Merciful God, thank you for another opportunity to pray to you. Thank you, God, for the fun and the fellowship that we've had today. Thank you for the food that you have given us. Thank you for even the entertainment with the soccer game. It is a great privilege to live at this time in history. It's a great privilege to live in this country. It's a great privilege to live under your grace, most of all. And so we are grateful to you for that. We thank you for your word that we are able to go back to remind us of what's important in life and to help us to enjoy what you have given us. I ask that you would help our time today to do just that, to remind us of what's important in life, to remind us that life can be enjoyed, and to remind us that we've been commanded to do so, and that we can do so at all times and in all circumstances, no matter what you have placed on our shoulders. Thank you, God, for Christ, who has given us entrance into the throne room, that we might be able to boldly access your throne and talk to you about the cares of our hearts. And thank you, God, for the opportunity to stand here and give away what I have been given in your word. I pray that you would rightly apply it to all the hearts that are listening, and that you would help me to speak clearly the teachings in your word, not mincing words and not being too verbose, so that it might be easy to understand and readily accept it. We pray all these things according to your will and in line with your purposes for our lives. Amen. All right, so we're going to be closing out Ecclesiastes today. Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, if you would take your copy of God's word and turn there. A couple of Fridays ago, we covered Ecclesiastes 9, which was a meditation on death, that one equalizer that we all have to remind us of what our end times are going to be. Last week, we covered Ecclesiastes 10, which talked about avoiding any kind of foolishness as we prepare for death. On Sunday, we discussed Ecclesiastes 5, that remembers to worship rightly as we're here on this earth. And then today, Solomon closes out Ecclesiastes by telling you how to live right and how to live well. I've been reading through the obituaries in the New Orleans newspaper. I forgot the name of the New Orleans newspaper. And one thing is for certain, New Orleans has the most robust obituary section that I've ever seen. I'm used to it being very short, very pithy, very quick. I mean, here they have long biographies. There are pictures of the deceased. There's even, if need be, there's even information about their services if you want to go. This is definitely a town that I have found that meditates on death more than other places that I'm accustomed to. But one thing that we don't want to lose in the midst of thinking about death is to remember that until death comes for us, we do have a life to live. And in particular, in our life, we have four primary concerns for that life. And I want to give you those four concerns in one word chunks. And it's going to take us through chapter 11 and chapter 12. Our four primary concerns of a life well lived. First is to invest. Second is to rejoice. Third is to remember. And fourth is to respect. You know, the Bible says we should not be concerned about anything. And so I'm not encouraging you to now be concerned about investing or rejoicing or remembering or respecting. I'm using the second definition of concern, which is that thing that you should be busy doing, right? What should you actually be concerning yourself with? What should you actually be busy doing? And what you should be busy doing is investing, rejoicing, remembering, and respecting. Let's read together the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 11 so we can discuss investing your life wisely. Verse 1, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. In the commentaries, there are debates about whether or not he is giving us financial advice here, because obviously there is a teaching here about how to diversify your portfolio. But if you think about what Solomon has been talking about the whole time, he's been telling you how you should be living rightly. So obviously this is about your life. And what exactly is he talking about here when it says to cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days? What he's talking about here is for you to invest your life, in particular for you to take the resources that God has allotted to you, whether that be money, house, cars, family, and then the expectation is for you to give it away. And for you to give it away liberally. And in particular, right, I mean, if you put bread on water, the risk is that what you give away is actually going to be degraded. If you've ever put bread in water, it does not stay together for long. You don't actually know what's going to happen when you give away your resources. But notice what happens on the back end. You will find it after many days. If you give yourself away, if you give of the resources that you have been given, then you can bet that it's going to come back to you in some way. Jesus talks about this a lot. In Matthew 19, he talks about when you give up, he gives a long list of items. If you give up any of these things, homes, families, farms, money, you give up any of those things, you're going to receive them all back in the kingdom. And then at the end of that, you get eternal life, which is communion with God, according to the book of John. So you can know, you can rest assured that anything that you give away, you're going to get back. How should you give away? Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If he was talking about wise investing, dividing your money to 7 places is a good plan for diversification. But again, he's talking about how should you be expending the resources that the Lord has given you. And he's telling you to even go beyond what's reasonable, right? A full array of investment would be 7 portions, but he's actually telling you that you should go further than that. And the real reason why you should go further than that is what's in the second half of this verse, because you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. As some translations say, you don't know if you're going to need the help later. So if you use the wealth that the Lord has given you to make friends here on earth, when it's time for you to receive help, because misfortune will surely come to your house, then they will be lining up to help you. Now, some of that could sound selfish. I would beg to differ. I would say that if you have the Holy Spirit and you are serving people simply out of the glory of God, you're not going to be looking to receive anything from them. But you are going to find that you're going to be accosted by afflictions. I'll give a personal example of that. When we went to Roosevelt Community Church, the church that we're at now, I like to tell people regularly that everybody loved my wife and my son. I came under different, with a different type of attitude, so I was not necessarily welcome, but I was part of the package. And we were sent there. But one thing was for certain that, you know, as God started working on my heart and we started giving to that church in the way that we should be giving to that church, my wife was already doing it. I came around later. What I didn't foresee was that within 2 or 3 years, we would start to receive afflictions from the Lord where we needed the help. Right? When she was in the hospital and they were feeding us, when she was sick after the hospital and they were taking care of the boy, when they were helping us when it came to working through the adoption process, the support that they offered to us, their first birthday after the adoption, the way that they decked out essentially the entire house, A family has given us beds. A family has given us furniture. I'm not even sure what we actually purchased in the house that we're in, right? It has essentially been fully furnished by their church. They have found us a car, which is the car that we drove here. They are now putting us in a house without expenses. None of these things were in sight when we came there. The only thing that was in sight was that we were expected to give because this is God's body. And then sure enough, when misfortune hit our house, they were there to help us out, and without any question. Right, so the benefit of you expending the resources that you've been given, the benefit of you giving your life to God's church is that when it comes time that you need the help, they're going to repay you. And that is something to keep in mind. Again, an objection would be that that seems selfish, but remember, Solomon is dealing with life here on earth. And at the end of the day, we all need help. And you're going to need help the same way. I want you to keep in mind, you know, you may think that if I expend all of my resources, what am I going to be left with? I want you to remember what the Bible says, that you should not lose heart in doing good because God will pay you back if you do not grow weary, right? That you should be generous in everything that you do. You should be storing up for yourselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, which is in heaven, so that you can take hold of that which is life indeed. If you miserly keep hold of what the Lord has given you, then you should not expect repayment from him. It's a pretty straightforward teaching, pretty blunt teaching. But it's also one, if you think about what my mother has told us, before going to Roosevelt and before coming here, she had never been in a church that acts like you. Ever. She had never seen one. She had been going to churches since she was a little girl. She's now 67. So in 60 years, she has not seen churches that are like this church or like Roosevelt. And so let that be a testimony to you that churches out there do not have this as a practice. They do not come to a July 4th celebration and one family essentially has foot the bill for the entire meal. Right? I have regaled about stories where I go out with Christians years ago and nobody would have enough money for the bill. Right? My experience with churches before Grace Community Church was that we were Christians in name but not in practice. But since Grace Community Church and Roosevelt, this church, when we visit Grace Church in Tempe, the practice has been the same, that you all have continuously given of yourself more than what's reasonable. And you have to know that that's a good investment of your life and that God is going to repay you if he hasn't already. He is going to repay you. Part of living well, living wise, investing your life wisely also is not to wait for the perfect conditions. In verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Pretty much, if I use the vernacular, that verse is saying what's going to be is going to be. There's nothing you can do to control it. So if you're cautiously waiting for the perfect conditions when you should be extending your resources, it's never going to come. It's never going to come. When I was asked if I wanted to return to seminary, absolutely not. I finally got tenure in my district. I was well paid. I have benefits. This is not a good time for me to then start messing with my job in order to go to seminary. This is not a good time to move. This is not a good time to come to New Orleans. This is not a good time to do any of this. But what you have to do is you have to take advantage, right? You don't control anything. You don't control the clouds, where they're placed in the sky. You don't control whether they have water in them. You don't control whether it rains here or it rains on the lake. You don't control whether a tree is there or whether a tree is not. You don't control even where it falls. I was watching videos when people are chopping down trees and they just knew where it was going to fall, but it falls the other direction. Now, the weird thing about it is this seems counterintuitive, but the fact that you actually don't know what's going to happen to you is a reason that you should work harder to invest your life in the church and in other Christians. Verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. If you're waiting for the perfect conditions, they will never come. If you're constantly watching to see if the wind is blowing in the right direction before you sow your seeds, the wind will never blow in the right direction. after you sow your seeds, if you're looking for the perfect conditions to reap the harvest from the seeds that you have sown, it will never come. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. You do not know how God is orchestrating your life. I think that that last statement is very interesting because nowadays we think we know how babies are formed in the womb. But one question they cannot answer is, but how is that initiated? Right, they don't actually know. We know the process, we know what the steps are, but nobody actually knows how does the soul get into that baby. Just because two cells form, how in the world does that make a baby? We still can't answer that. So we still are at a dearth of information. And in the same way, we have no idea when the conditions will be perfect. And for that reason, we actually need to be sowing our seeds. I want you to think, is there anything that you have been considering doing, but you haven't done simply because this is not the right time? I'm not talking about anything that would decimate your family, right? For me, it's something little trite, right? I was telling Jesse not too long ago, I need to exercise because I'm going to be a pastor. So it would be a good look if I exercise. I prefer to exercise on a bicycle, but I've been waiting to buy a bike. Time is now. Just get the bike and just start riding. There'll never be a perfect time. Is there anything you've been waiting on? Is there anything that you've been waiting on? And you've been waiting on the perfect time. I don't want my tone to bury what I would like for this short meditation to be for you. I would actually like it to be like a pep talk. Is there a bucket list of items that you would like to do that you haven't done yet? And the only reason that you haven't done it is because it's not a good time. If I'm talking to the kiddos, I'm not saying because your parents said don't do it. That's a different issue. I'm talking about, are there things that you're thinking about that you just refuse to do because you're too scared? Those are the things that this text is actually encouraging you to do. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Work hard when you're young. Work hard when you're old. Work hard in the morning. Work hard in the evening. Do not be idle means do not let your hand rest. You should be working every waking moment of the day. That work looks different for everybody, but you should be working every waking moment of the day. But why? Because you don't know, let me read it again, be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Right, because you cannot control the growth, the only thing that you can do is you can water and you can plant. So Solomon is not actually encouraging you to be more cautious. He's actually encouraging you to be bullish, is a phrase that I've seen, or to be more aggressive. More aggressive in your studies, more aggressive in your commitments, maybe even more aggressive in your leisure. Maybe when you take vacation, it's not really a vacation. So maybe you even really need to learn how to vacation, right? In the Exodus, it says that resting is supposed to be, it's supposed to provide rejuvenation. If you're not rejuvenated after rest, then something's wrong with your rest. Right. And so it could be just learning how to vacation properly. Right. But whatever you do, you need to go all out in it and you need to ensure that you do it with gusto, with full heart. You need to invest your life wisely. But not only that, you need to be rejoicing no matter what age you are. Verse 7, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. We all know, minus the humidity for some, that when it's a nice, soft ray of sunshine, everybody likes to stand in the sun and let their skin be baked in it. It's a good feeling. The light is pleasant. It is good for the eye to see the sun. Because remember, if you're not seeing the sun, you're dead. Right, so it is good to actually see the sun. Indeed, verse 8, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. If you're old, rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that God has staved off death in order to give you more grace. He has staved off death in order to give you more enjoyment. He has staved off death in order to give you more friends. He has staved off death in order to give you more sanctification. And you've seen a lot of dark days if you're old. Don't forget them. Remember them on the days when it is a happy day to be old. And remember that what is coming is futility. You cannot escape death. You cannot stave it off. You cannot make it stop. And so you need to live. Live hard. Rejoice in your age. Rejoice, young man, verse 9, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Be happy that you're young. Be happy that you're a child. Be happy you don't have to pay bills. Be happy you don't have to work the spreadsheets. Be happy you don't have to get up and go to work all day. Be happy you don't have to deal with your attitude. Right? There's a lot there that you don't have to deal with as a child. My mother used to tell me that all the time. I thought she was lying. I'll be honest. She used to tell me, I thought I would have more fun as an adult. It's not that I'm having less fun, but it's not like riding a BMX bike through the woods like I used to. It's not like that. It's not like coming home and knowing dinner is made and I don't have to pay for it. It's not like going to my grandmother's house and having ice cream and coffee. None of that happens anymore because they're dead now. So I don't have grandmothers. Right, so there is something joyful about being a child, and you need to rejoice in that. When it says, let your heart be pleasant, it doesn't actually mean to permit your heart to do it. It actually means to make it do it. So if you're sad or upset about something, you need to make yourself happy. Lead your heart into being pleasant, is what the Hebrew says there. And you do it now because you're young. Follow the impulses of your heart, the rest of verse 9, and the desires of your eyes. If there's something you want to do, do it with permission. Do whatever you want to do. There's even a verse in Deuteronomy that says, spend your money any way you want to. I gave it, so you buy what you want to buy. I don't care. But rejoice. Right? There is a command, and the caution here is, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So while you're out there doing your thing and living your life, do know that God is keeping track of every single thing you do. So, of course, your fun needs to be within reason. But don't think that it's going to get better when you get older. In some ways it does, but in other ways, it won't. So enjoy the fact that you're young. Follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. Know that God will bring you to judgment for all these. Verse 10, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. This verse actually has some interesting math in it. When you think about that phrase, grief and anger, is actually vexation, which is something that's particular to man. And it means you are angry that God has not given you what you wanted. You are bitter because of it. And because of that, you rebel against him. So really what the Bible is telling you to do is to ensure that you are not angry with God if he doesn't give you what you want. Do not allow that anger to grow into bitterness and then rebel against him. Put away pain. I'm sorry. And to remove here means to put off, similar to Ephesians. Actually put it off. Train yourself to not have grief, to not be angry, to not be bitter, to not rebel. And then put away pain, right? So you put off the internal, which is the grief and the anger. And then you withhold from your internal, the pain from your body, anything that causes your body pain. Your parents know, the more I'm around Christians, the more I realize that the children of the faithful Christians that I know are wonderfully ignorant of all the things that we were trained to avoid. But as you get older, you will be introduced to all those things that will damage your bodies. And your answer has to be no, no matter the cost. There was a story I heard where a young boy in New York City, we've talked about this, I don't know if you remember, a young boy in New York City, it's an illustration I heard, so it's a tertiary story, but having lived in New York, I'm sure it happened. He was offered drugs to smoke. He said no, so they lit him on fire. that everybody understood that boy did right. I will not dishonor my parents. I will not succumb to your peer pressure. Anything that damages your body needs to be refrained from. Why? Because childhood and the prime of life is fleeting. Do you know that you're going to be old for all of eternity? You are only young for a certain number of years. I didn't even think about this until this week. You are only young for a certain amount of years. Once you're not young anymore, which two of you already look like you're not young anymore. When you're not young anymore, you're never going to be young again. It's over. The prime of life is fleeting. That wonderful example of physical prowess that I saw when we were over your house on Thursday, you saw me try to do that same thing when I was jumping up to measure my, it took a little, I couldn't just do what you did, just walk up and you slapping the ceiling. I can't do that. I'm trying to do it from a flat foot. Because when you get my age, you're concerned that when you come back down, something's going to land wrong and you're going to wish you didn't do that. But when you're your age, you just, these are the things I remember. Climbing fences, jumping off walls, fighting dogs. Stupid idea, but this is what we did where I grew up, right? Running through yards. Usually I was running from cops, don't do that. But enjoy it. Because you're not going to be young for long. And the funny thing about this prime of life phrase actually means your black hair. Eventually it's going to change. Eventually, yours is brown, but get the metaphor. Eventually you're going to start losing the color of your hair. And that's going to be a signal, if you haven't noticed it, it's going to be a signal that you're getting old. So take advantage of it now. I was thinking this week about this, because the weird thing about these two chapters in particular is that I am technically one of the elder statesmen in the room. And so, to a certain extent, when I say do it while you're young, I'm even talking to them. How old are you again?
42.
Right. So I'm even talking to them. The same thing. Right. But it's more key for you because they are, and I say this lovingly, they are saddled with responsibilities. So there are things that they just can't do anymore until you're out of their house. Like your parents, living a whole different life now. And so I say that because when you get our age, when you start having kids, when you have a wonderful spouse that loves the Lord, then you have responsibilities. You can't do whatever you want to do anymore. And so this is the opportunity to take advantage of that. Because when you're not young, you're not young anymore. It is fleeting. It is havel. It eludes your grasp. But you will try to get your youth back, but it will never come back. It'll never come back. So follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. Know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Remove grief and anger, which is anger and bitterness. Which is rebellion, from your heart, and put away pain, anything that upsets or grieves your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And I want to give a quick list just for your thoughts of what you can do to actually add to your joy, because the Bible has a long list, and I'm just going to give some things to think about. Some of the things that the Bible says that you can do to add joy to your life is to have a good drink and a meal. It's to give somebody good counsel. You don't have to write all these things down. I'm just saying it just for you to just be percolating. To live wisely for your parents' sake. To share a good word with someone. To connect or reconnect with a loved one. I highlighted loved one. Nothing against those family that are an irritant. But in particular, the ones that are not. Right? That's what the Bible says. Those are the ones that bring joy. The other ones, you can work on that. But if you want a little bit more joy, you can do that. Connecting or reconnecting with a loved one. Meditate on God's word, obviously. Search the internet and find some good news in the world. Like those videos about the people coming to watch the World Cup, and they are loving our food. Texas barbecue, never had it before. A 7-Eleven drink that's as big as your head, and they get to drink it all and have a whole refill. I mean, all these things, you can laugh for just a few minutes. Watch a dog video. Like, find something good in the world and enjoy it for a few minutes. Right, before you return to the foolishness that we're dealing with. Ask God for joy, obviously. Recall past victories that the Lord has given you. Sing songs to God. Consider the fruit of your labor. When that room is finally done, stand there, drink coffee, take a picture of it. Don't let nobody in the room. Just, oh, it's her room? Oh, well, amen. Then, yes, but enjoy, right? Have a fellowship meal together. I mean, you all do it twice a week, right? Oh, no, once a week, because on Fridays you don't do the meal anymore, right? So just on Sunday. Visit Israel. There is something about going to the place where all this happened, according to Scripture, being in the place where God has put his name. There is something about that that adds joy to your heart. If you want a bucket list, put that on it. Be devoted to prayer. Yeah, I already said it all. So just some things to think about. And the grace of God is that you don't have to do anything uber spiritual to have joy. Get a good drink. Get a good cup of coffee. It's the little things. Why? Because with God, you can have joy. It's the carnal people in the world that are unable to enjoy the cup of coffee because they're constantly complaining about the service that they receive. God's people can enjoy the coffee because, man, that service was terrible, but boy, this coffee is good. So I will come back and I will preach the gospel to them. Maybe that'll change it, but otherwise I'm still going to buy that cup of coffee because it's the best one in New Orleans. Right? This is what Christians do. Thirdly, to live a life well, you need to remember God. Particularly, you need to remember when you're young. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. What he's talking about is when you get old and you have regrets. When you get old and you have regrets, there's a lot you have to work through just to be happy, to remember that God has forgiven you for all the foolishness you lived before he called you. But if you do it now, before you build up that database of stupidity, you will have more joy. Verse 2, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain, before your eyes start giving way, before you get cataracts. Verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding will stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. Verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, your arms and your legs are going to start shaking. Newsflash, I don't know if I told you, love, my arms now shake. I noticed it in the last about 6 months as I'm pointing to the hymnal to tell the boy where he got. My hand cannot stand still anymore. That's a sign to me. I have no nerve damage. I have no issues going on with my body. That's a sign I'm getting old, is that I cannot stabilize my finger anymore. Right? The watchmen of the house tremble. Your hands tremble, your arms tremble, your legs tremble, the mighty men stoop, your shoulders start going over. Get on the bus and look at the old people. They're all walking like so. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. Your teeth. You start losing your teeth. If you live old enough to start losing them. You start losing your teeth. They stand idle. They don't do anything because you only got a few of them left. Now, of course, this was before, cosmetic surgery, where they could fake it. But again, look at old people. Get on the bus and watch them. You can see how many of them have dentures and how many of them don't. It's the way that their mouth moves. You can tell that them teeth ain't really theirs. They've lost them. They're like my grandmama used to take them out and put them on her nightstand. Scared me every morning when I came in that room. But she would put them in right before she had a cup of coffee in the morning. Those who look through windows grow dim. Again, your eyes grow dim. Why does he bring this up? He's trying to give you the process of death. Right now, when you're young, you don't have a lot of these issues. You don't have visits to chiropractors and medical specialists because you have weird things going on with your body. when you start noticing that when you sprain your ankle, it takes you a little bit longer to repair that ankle than it used to, and it still ain't right. These are signs to you that you're getting older. You're not going to be able to do the things you could do right now for the Lord. So do it now. Remember him now. Remember with the intention to do something on his behalf. The same way he remembered Noah and rescued him. The same way he remembered Rachel and gave her a child. And the same way he remembered Hannah and gave her a baby. Remember the Lord while you're young and live for him now. Verse 4, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Remember the grinding mill of your teeth. Your mouth is shut because you can't eat as much anymore if you don't have any teeth to eat the food. Again, watch old people. Just look at them, as long as it's not inappropriate to stare. One will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. At the same time that you start to lose your hearing, which in our church is rampant. I mean, the amount of hearing aids. I mean, we even have to change where we do Bible study because of the echo in the room, things that we never consider because we don't have hearing issues. But probably 30 to 50% of the people at the Bible study have hearing aids. So we cannot be in a certain room because the sound keeps bouncing wrong. So we have to go into this other little room. But then we have an issue because the air don't really go into that room. So then we have to adjust for that. And then it's too hot. With all these things we have to do, but it's because they're old. So at the same time that you are starting to lose your sight, at the very sound of a bird in the morning, you wake up. You're going to start having all these issues. When you start noticing these things happening, you're dying. Remember your Creator when you are young. It even goes beyond that, though. Verse 5. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. You wonder why old people drive so slow? Because they're scared. Some of them can't even tell the difference in the light color. So they don't even know if it's red, green, or yellow. They're not sure what's going on. And then here we come barreling down the street in the Toyota Sienna going right at the speed limit, 60 miles an hour, and they're trying to go 45. And I'm blazing past. They're scared. They're terrorized about what's happening on the streets. And I mean, here it's even more pronounced, I would say, because at least in California, they have the decency to roll through the stop signs. I mean, here they just blast through them. I mean, it's... I'm scared and I'm not even there yet as I'm walking down the street. But I mean, they don't even stop here. And I'm seeing it all over the city. It's not just here. I mean, I'm over near Carrollton and Oak. And it's a blatantly red light. They're just going right through it. And the people that have the nerve to stop are wondering if they saw the light wrong. Because you see them looking at the light thinking maybe it's green and I don't even know, you know. And so you got these old people waiting on the bus. As these people are running lights, they're trying to cross the street. The amount of people that I've seen in New Orleans crossing the street with walkers and with wheelchairs, trying to get through the traffic just to get to the bus stop. You can't serve God without abandon when you can barely cross the street. Right, but this is what happens when you get old. And you may say, why am I focusing so much on you? Because whether you know it or not, these two chapters are actually for you. It's for the young people. If Jesse and what the other boy named Thatcher was here, I'd be going on them too. It's the same thing. This is your chance. You literally only live once. The minute that just passed, you will never get it back. There is no go backs. There is no gives, you know, there is no replay that. Let's do that again. There's no yellow cards. None of that's happening. This is your opportunity. And what I love about Scripture is that he is not telling you to be upset about that, but to actually use that as a reason to, as my barber says, put a battery in your back and get to work. Because God has graced you with amazing gifts and talents that are probably only beginning to show themselves. And so this is the time to maximize that. The death process continues. Verse 5, towards the end of verse 5, the grasshopper drags himself along. It takes you 25 minutes to get ready when it used to take you 5. And the caperberry is ineffective. All of your bodily appetites are no longer effective. They're no longer working. There's nothing you can do to make it work. I'll just say it that way. Everything is failing in your body. And then this death process is capped off at the end of the verse, for man goes to his eternal home, then you die. You start losing your sight. You start losing the use of your arms and your legs, your shoulders. You're no longer as tall as you are. I've heard rumors that ladies get shorter as they grow older. You start losing your teeth unless you get new ones put in. Your eyes start to grow dim. My glasses get thicker every 2 years. Every 2 years. You can no longer hear, but for some reason you can hear birds singing. That music that elates your heart now, you won't be able to listen to it and enjoy it anymore. It takes you 2 hours to get ready for church when you used to be able to get up and be ready in 30 minutes. Everything has to be planned days in advance. And then you die. While mourners go about in the street. Look at the irony there. Because they will mourn you for the day and then they're going to go about their business tomorrow. Again, this is not a reason to lament. This is actually a reason to get to work. What it should do is it should incite in you a desire to live wholly for the Lord and to do it while you have an opportunity. And also keep in mind verse 6, right? Because Solomon has gone through the process of death. But death doesn't always come like that for people. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the well of the cistern is crushed. Before something cataclysmic happens to you. Sometimes these things happen at the end of the death process. Sometimes these things happen while you're on the way to life. You're in a car accident. You hit the hole on reed. But this time the van doesn't bounce back up. I mean, how many plane crashes have I read about in the last few years? How many failures of planes where pieces of the plane has fallen and killed people? This woman is minding her business, cooking lunch, and through her roof comes a piece of a plane, dead. They're walking around in Philadelphia, just doing their work, if I remember correctly. The plane's falling over, no big deal, crashes right into the building. They're just going to work. Right, so the death process isn't always predictive. I can tell I'm in the process of dying because my eyes are going bad and I can't keep my fingers straight. And that wrist issue that I had has not gone away in about 10 years. But sometimes the death process comes immediately. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth because you ain't none but a sack of dirt as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Is it no wonder that he says, vanity of vanities, verse 8, says the preacher all is vanity. I mean, what is the point, right? What is the point? But again, if you read it rightly, the point is to get to work. That's the point. The point is for you to think that you literally could die tomorrow. And so you better enjoy that pool while you have it. Because you may never be in another pool again. Which you all did. Well done on that. Enjoy the pool. Be grateful to the Dudleys. You may never see them again. Enjoy the next meal you have. It may be the last one you ever have. Live today like it's the last one you're going to have. Make a list of things you would like to do in your life. Pray to the Lord. See if he will allow it. Ways you want to invest yourself. Ways you want him to enrich you in order to invest yourself even more. It might be enriching you in time. It might be enriching you in property. It might be enriching you in money. So that you can do it, or so that you can give it away. There's still time. As long as we're standing here, there's still time. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. So how do you live your life well? Invest your life. Invest it widely, even beyond reason. Rejoice whatever your age you are. Remember your Creator. And then finally, respect the preacher. Verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Respect the grind of the preacher. These preachers do not stand up here for nothing. They do not work one day a week. They work hard. Look at all the things that Solomon did here. He taught knowledge. He pondered. He searched out, as in research. Then he arranged everything. Then he had the nerve to then find delightful words that will make it pleasant to the ears of those who listen to him, and then wrote them down. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. Respect the grind of the preacher. Respect the goals of the preacher. Verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd, uppercase shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Not only is he grinding in order to get the word to you, and of course, immediately we're talking about Solomon here, but the implication is any faithful preacher. He is on a grind that requires a lot of diligent work in order to come before you to present to you what the word says. But he also has specific goals in mind. He is desiring for his words to be goads. Raise your hand if you know what a goad is. This is good. Okay. Oh, of course you and oh, homeschool, baby. Keep up the good work, Dudleys. All right. So when you have an ox, I don't know if you've ever seen an ox. No, a couple thousand pounds. Sometimes they don't want to do their work. It's not like a dog. You can't just say, come on, baby, let's do this. You can't just give them food. So a goad is a sharp instrument on the end of a stick that they would literally stick in the rump of the ox to make it go. So the point of the words of the preacher is that some of them are going to hurt. Why? Because we have the tendency to be like that ox. We don't want to do anything. Thank you for sharing. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And so they're meant to prod you on to good works. But notice the benefit. If you master these collections, they are like well-driven nails. They are pegs on which you can hang your life. They become security for you because you know how to think. You know what you should be saying. You know how you should be living. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. I was told that this is for me because I am constantly reading books or looking up books, but that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that you need to be careful that you are not seeking from the world the wisdom you should be receiving from the preacher. Most immediately, we're talking about Solomon and the one shepherd that gave him his words, but we're also talking about faithful preachers that are standing before you. Remember that for about 1,500 years, the only food that people received was when they went to the weekly meetings. They did not have a copy of God's word to have devotions at home. All they had was the one copy from which the man of God was preaching from. You had to be well paid. Even in the Victorian time, which was in the 1800s, you had to be well paid to have a full copy of the Bible in your house. So this is a new phenomenon, America. This is a new phenomenon. And so what that should tell you, is that it is the common disposition that you should have, or I should say the historically accurate or the most, the most appropriate disposition that you should have towards the preached word is that this is your primary feeding. Everything else is supplementary. If you are seeking out wisdom from other books, you need to be careful, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. The publishing books, I think the last count I heard was over 100 million books being published on a regular basis on Google Books. There's too many books to read. Don't search them out. Focus on the food that you're receiving from your local church. And if you devote yourself to reading all the books, you're only going to wear yourself out. Remember how the fool is wearied by his toil as well in chapter 10. You can't read everything. You're not going to read everything. There's no way you can read everything. I've been told that the ratio of books that you can read, if you read every single hour of the day minus the eight that you sleep, is akin to a grain of sand on the beaches of California. That's it. So if all you are going to be able to read is a grain of sand on the beaches of California, how many books, I mean, what books should you be reading if that is all you can read in a reasonable life cycle? That's it. Understand what he is trying to do. What Solomon is doing is he is trying to stick you in your rump to get you working. And he wants you to master what he's been doing so you can have security in your life and hang your thoughts on the well-driven nails that he has given you. And then you need to respect his God. So respect your preacher, respect his grind, respect his goals, respect his God. Verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Before I go back to the fear of God, understand, I remember when I was back in the 90s, I was told all the time, I was reminded, mainly because of the life that I was living, that remember that the scripture says that everything that you hold, or I should say, what you have held in secret will be screened from the rooftops. Everybody will know the foolishness that you've been involved in. Everybody will know. Everything which is hidden, whether it's good or it's evil, God is going to bring you to judgment for. Give him a reason to pay you well when you die. And the conclusion of everything is to fear God. On Sunday, I gave you a list of the six characteristics of fearing God. I'm going to repeat them here as I close. Six characteristics of fearing God is number one, trust him. Number two, be forgiven by him. Number three, delight in his word. Number four, keep his word. Number five, hate evil. And number six, hope in him. This assumes that you have been forgiven by him. And so if you have not been forgiven, then really everything I'm saying is moot to you. So if you are listening and you have not yet in your heart believed upon Christ and confessed him as Lord and living in obedience, this isn't for you yet. But the second you do, right, like the song says, the hour I believed, all of this is for you. I don't know about you, but I have found my own personal study of Ecclesiastes to be invigorating. I have appreciated that I am growing older because it actually makes me more vigorous because I have 20 to 30 years, I've been told, of effective ministry probably left. It's not like when I was in my 20s and I thought I had the whole world before me. And so it just makes me spend less time on trite things, except Buc-ee's. I still spend my time on Buc-ee's. But outside of that, it has made me a lot more serious about my relationship with the Lord, a lot more intentional with my son, a lot more loving with my wife. It's also made me a lot more humble. It has made me a lot more sad when I really consider, but it's also made me enjoy life more. Life is only enjoyable if you fear God. If you do not fear God, then you are setting yourself up to despise life and then live in a damnable state for the rest of eternity. Avoid that. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the way that you have given us your word. Thank you for how you hold no punches. You tell us what the expectation is. You give us the resources to accomplish it. You've been gracious in not forcing us to do it in a way that we have seen some tyrant on earth force people to acquiesce. And at the same time, we know that that day is coming where if we do not bow down by choice, we will bow down by force. So I ask God that the priest word here at this faithful church we'll be like goats in the rumps of these people, that we will all be pressed into good deeds, that we will master the words when we hear the man of God preaching them, so that we can hang our hats on firm foundations, not forgetting the Lord who died for us. May we truly consider ways to add joy to our lives, seeking you, enjoying all that you have given us. May we consider those things that we have chosen not to do out of great fear. May we focus more intently on those things that bring us the greatest joy in your grace. And may we invite others to enjoy the same joy that we have in our communion with you, so that we do not selfishly live in a cul-de-sac, not allowing anybody to enjoy the benefits of communion. Please help us as we leave. We know that the devil works quickly, him and his minions, to steal from us all the joy and all of the bits of truth that are sprinkled upon our hearts. May these seeds bore deep into our souls, reminding us of the great privilege we have in knowing you. And when times get hard and when we are sad, might we remember your goodness. Might we be rejuvenated by fellowship with one another. Be with this church, God. New Orleans is in need of faithful churches, faithful men preaching the faithful word, faithful wives raising faithful children. The city is in need. We live in a lap of luxury in LA. So many churches to choose from. And here there are so few that are easily found. We know that you have people in this city. For the sake of your name, would you gather them all to places and then make those places known so that your fame can grow. So that New Orleans becomes like LA, where there are churches everywhere you can throw a stone. There's another good church. Every neighborhood, every ward has a good church in it. That's not asking too much, God. Open up pulpits that faithful men can go into. Organize resources to pay for men to be here, to pay for their families to be taken care of while they're here. Do not let these prayers fall to the ground, God. You have people in this city. Save them and put them in good churches. Make your name great here. All for your glory. Amen.